Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen, and I'm your host for the program. And I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and we talk about polygamy here because polygamy is all around us, and so we talk about it. Every week or thereabouts, I offer a challenge to our polygamous viewers to please send us by email or telephone call the places in the Bible where God has commanded polygamy or where it is listed as part of His salvation plan. And we have yet to receive any response from anybody giving us proof of this claim. Because polygamy groups continue to claim this, that plural marriage is biblically mandated by God, we continue to come back each week to take a stand for the truth. And that's what the purpose of this program is, and we are glad that you're here with us. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and we are a telephone call-in program, and we do welcome your telephone calls. About halfway through the program, we will open up the telephone lines, and you will be welcome to call in and ask our guest questions, and if you have valid questions or comments, we would appreciate your calling in. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Information for communicating with our ministry or with the program is shieldandrefuge.org. You can go to the webpage and you'll find information there about polygamy groups, and about God's plan for polygamy. Also, if you or anyone that you know is being molested or being abused, whether it's sexually or physically or incest or anything like that, if you are a boy or a girl or a man or a woman or a teenager or whatever, doesn't matter, it's illegal, please contact someone off that webpage and you can get the help that you need. Webpage for the show is aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and watch previous programs on streaming video. Let someone that you know that's outside of the viewing area know about that, and they can go out and watch it as well. And also future programming is listed there. Email for the show is tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we request that you send us emails and concerns or suggestions, resources that we offer from time to time. If you have private information excuse me, that you would like to send to me, please send it by the email tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And for anyone that has fear of calling in because you belong to a polygamy group, you're afraid that you're going to get caught or that you will be recognized either by voice or by name, please, when you call in, just tell the operator that you want to remain anonymous and they will take it from there. You can participate in the show like that and you will never be known. No one will know it was you. Our calendar update. Our discussion group we held last Monday evening from 6:30 until 8 p.m. And we had some people come that was willing to share. We had a good time of sharing our experiences and some of the griefs that some people have gone through and the victories that others have gone through. It's a sensitive group and you're invited to come. If you're in a polygamy group and you're thinking of coming, or you have questions and doubts, or if you've come out of a group and you still have issues you were dealing with, or if you're thinking of joining a group, for heaven's sakes, come and let's talk. And we've been there, done that, and we can help you. And you are invited to come. Just email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Our next discussion group is next December 15th. And so email us, and we'll give you the details of where to come. Next week is Thanksgiving, and we're going to be home with our families. However, we will be showing the July 17th interview that we had with Sandra Tanner. It was a very good interview, and we're sure that you'll enjoy watching that again. And the following week, of course, we will be back with another guest and to interview regarding polygamy. And then also remember that the Christmas open house for TV 20 is December 5th at 7 until 9 p.m. We'll all be on our sets. Every host that has a show here at TV 20 will be on our sets. And there will be refreshments and little gifts to give out to those who come. And we'd love to see you and love to meet with you. So you're invited to come. And we are looking forward to meeting you then. A few weeks ago, one of the viewers contacted me by telephone, and she gave me some words of encouragement, and she also told me a little bit about the situation that she's in, and she said she has a lot of questions that she has been trying to find the answers. And we were able to meet on Sunday of this past Sunday, and again we talked, and our conversation turned to spiritual matters. And again, she said that she had a lot of questions that she would like to get answers to, and she wondered if it was okay to ask these questions. She asked this because she said in the situation that she's in, whenever she tries to ask questions, she's ridiculed or looked down on or chastised for having the nerve to ask those questions. You know, I hear that frequently around here. And for some odd reason, folks around here just don't like to be asked these questions. And so, I would like to tell you, asking questions is invited. We would like you to ask questions. Please ask questions. Did you know that during Jesus' ministry in 3+ years with his disciples asked him a lot of questions. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus would answer with a question. And of course, that was designed to get them to think with the brains that God had given them. And sometimes he would answer their question with a parable. And of course, that was designed to get them to find out more information than what they had originally asked for. And then sometimes Jesus just plain answered their question. He didn't rebuke them, he didn't laugh at them, and he didn't refuse to answer. It's okay to ask questions. It's the only way you're going to really get your answers. So, why do those in today's polygamous communities and other controlling religious groups have such difficulty getting the answers that they need from their leadership? Why are they looked down on when they ask the questions that they need to have answers to? And why are they given answers that aren't really answers? Why? Well, I told our viewer, go ahead and ask your questions. In fact, I told her, and I would also like to invite you to the same Bible study. I told her, we'll have a Bible study, you list your questions, and we'll talk, and we'll go through the Bible, and we will answer any question that you've got, and I'm inviting you to do the same thing. Just start writing down the questions that you have, and we'll go through the scriptures, and we'll look them up, and we'll find your answers. It'll be a place that you can come and ask your questions without fear, and you won't be humiliated when you ask questions. You can ask anything that you want. We'll find the biblical answer to anything about God, about Jesus, about the devil, about salvation, about sin, about the Trinity, about biblical polygamy, about incest, about the higher law, the law of Sarah, false prophecies, false prophets, true prophecies, anything. You write them down and bring them on. And we would love to do this. It'll be a fun time of sharing and of learning. If you're interested in doing this, please email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and we can get this thing started. In the meantime, I would like to ask a few questions of my own. The first question is to Mormon men. If polygamy was legalized and subsequently embraced by the Mormon Church, would you begin taking other wives? And if so, how soon? And if so, how would your wife feel about it? To Mormon women, if polygamy was legalized and embraced by the Mormon Church, how would you feel about it when your husband started taking other wives? To polygamous men, if simply looking at a woman lustfully equals committing adultery with her in your heart, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, why wouldn't taking the woman as another wife, having sexual relations with her, taking her to bed and producing a family, why wouldn't that be even worse? To those who believe in celestial marriage, why do you believe and teach that you can be married in heaven when Jesus said you can't? In Matthew chapter 22, he said there is no marriage in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that you must be married before you die. And if you look at the context of Matthew 22, you will find that everyone in that story was married before they died. And Jesus still said, you err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. So since Jesus confirmed that marriage is not in heaven, why do you continue to teach that it is? To those who hang on to Jacob chapter 2, verse 30 in the Book of Mormon as being God's reason for polygamy, I'd like to ask this. If polygamy was a plan for increasing the population, as Jacob 2:30 says, why didn't Adam have more than one wife? And why didn't God tell Noah and his three sons to take more wives with them onto the ark? And to the women in polygamy, Jesus said that he came to give us abundant life. How can that be accomplished when you are required to share your husband with other women and suffer the loneliness and the heartbreak that polygamy breeds, and see your children being raised by a part-time father or a no-time father instead of a full-time father like God would like it to be? Do you realize, ladies, that the heartbreak of polygamy can stop with you? Ladies of polygamy, God loves you more than you can even imagine. Polygamy was not His idea. He didn't plan it. It isn't part of His plan of salvation. He's not the author of it. He doesn't require it. And if you don't believe me, pick up the Bible and see if you can find a passage or a verse in there that commands you to live polygamy or makes it part of the salvation plan. And if you find it, I would like you to email that passage to me. Ladies, let us help you get out of your polygamous situation and out of the bondage. You can have a life of joy, a life of fullness like God wants you to have. And let us know. We can help you. And now I'd like to introduce our guest for tonight. Evan Hansen is a Christian marriage and a family therapist, and he's the founder of the Daystar Foundation, which provides counseling and mediation services in the Ogden area. We had the privilege of interviewing Evan in September, and since that interview, I've had a lot of requests, a lot of responses of that evening of the interview, and requests to ask him to come back. And I've even had specific questions given to me to ask him when he does come back. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a couple of ladies who emailed me, and they had seen the interview on the streaming video on the internet and asked me to request his return. And so I contacted Evan and told him that he's popular and we need to bring him back. Evan said he'd love to come back, but he said he is going to be moving out of state the 1st of December. And if we wanted to have him on the show, we need to have him quickly. So we made arrangements and he came tonight. And we appreciate your willingness to come on such short notice.
I'm happy to be here.
Well, I'm sure it's going to be proven to be a very brain-picking time for you, because we've got some questions that these ladies wanted me to ask on their behalf.
Great.
Okay. Before we get started, I'd like to just make one remark to those who are watching. If you have left or you are thinking of leaving a polygamist environment or a religious controlling environment, and you have a difficult time dealing with the psychological and the emotional upheaval that it can cause, and it does affect the exiting process, this show is for you tonight. If you know of someone who is getting ready to or thinking of or already has, please call them and tell them to tune in, because we've got some questions that I'm sure will be very helpful to you. And so, Evan, these questions have been asked by these ladies who have requested that I ask you. So we've kind of got a go-between going here,
right.
But I'm sure that you will be able to pick up on what it is that they need.
Great.
I have a statement made by one of these women that I would like to read to you and then get your comment on what she has said here. Leaving this group is such a psychological battle, she said. There is a guilt that comes with leaving. We are going against the people we love the most, and I can sure vouch for that. For some people, it's okay not to be able to see the family they leave behind, and for others, it's not that easy. Coming out of polygamy or any other religious environment, she says, we change more than our beliefs She says, we change clothes. Basically, we change who we are. Mm-hmm. What would you say to that?
I would say that's absolutely accurate. When you move to a place where you're absolutely changing your, you know, really core values, and anybody that's leaving, in this case, polygamy and so forth, they've been following, you know, teachings, leadership. There's a community, there's family and so forth. And the idea of going, maybe that's not really true anymore, or the math doesn't work, that one and one does not equal, you know, three, and now I understand that it equals two, and now I have to leave. And I think the greater challenge is, what do you do with all those relationships that you have as you're moving away to a new value system that in your mind is truth?
Mm-hmm.
And so, can I have both? And that's the question she's asking. And there are times where the relationship side of it is stronger than the truth. And you know, because I have to abandon people that I love. Love is a powerful emotion.
I think that this particular woman, however, isn't talking so much about abandoning. However, maybe that's what some people may think she's doing. Mm-hmm. But people from these groups will often shun you because you're gone.
Mm-hmm.
And they will write you off, so to speak. Don't come and see us anymore. Or if you do, they'll just keep you at arm's length.
Right.
And so often it's the shunning that's the painful part of it rather than their abandoning.
Well, if they can isolate you, you know, or, you know, put a stop sign up and say, no, we don't want to relate to you anymore, then it becomes a, you know, kind of an internal sort of challenge between, you know, I feel ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to come back and relate to people. However, you know, I've got these conflicting emotions. And I think what she's saying is that is the major challenge, is what do I do with the emotion of love and the emotion that now comes, the confusion, you know, because confusion is an emotion. And so we've got a dichotomy, if you will, and they're out here in poles, and it's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not easy. I think the other thing is, when you go back into those environments, will the people, you know, embrace you? Certainly your children would, you know, if they're young and so forth. But if they're older and they believe that you're wrong still, then now what do you do?
Yeah, and that's where she's at. She's got older children.
Oh, boy.
And she comes back to visit them, and they treat her very coldly. And she says that when she leaves there, she's so hurt. She doesn't know quite how to react. She even wonders how God wants her to react in situations like this. She thinks that she should become thick-skinned, and she wonders how she should even do that.
Well, I think you have to go to the Bible, and you have to, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they were worshiping him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, here's the king, and then not a couple days later, you know, they wanted to crucify him and shun him. And, you know, the image of Jesus standing over Jerusalem and weeping and said, you know, I'd rather gather you in this sort of imagery of love, but you'd have none of that.
Yeah.
And so forth. So being shunned. So God experiences that even with us who aren't a part of polygamous, when we decide to say, no, God, we got a better idea and we really don't need you right now. And so it's not a new emotion. And I think the important thing that we'll say here tonight is that there aren't any easy answers to this.
There isn't.
There really isn't. And I think the underlying sort of motive is, how determined are you to live in the light? And what are you willing to sacrifice? And that's the question. And those are, frankly, difficult decisions to make.
And Jesus did warn us, didn't he? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword too. And so those who turn to Christ will suffer that breach between mother and daughter and father and son. And
well, it's kind of that old adage that this question that you've asked is that there's oftentimes you can't have your cake and eat it too. You know, so you can't win on both sides of this. And certainly, I think that Jesus modeled that to us. He took positions that were, frankly, highly unpopular.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he was into popularity, he'd have probably, you know, said a lot of different things.
And even his own brothers didn't believe in him.
Absolutely. Even, you know, his family at times, you know, didn't agree with him and so forth.
Yeah.
So those are the stands, if you will. And it's not an either or. You know, sort of thing. I don't love my children anymore, but they don't want to embrace me anymore. And I believe in the long term that love will win out.
Mm-hmm.
It will win out.
Mm-hmm.
And so the determination to keep the course, if you will, even in the face of pain, even in the say. I think a lot of people say, can I change a relationship without disappointing anybody? Frankly, I don't think that's possible.
It's not likely, is it?
No,
especially in something like this, it's so volatile.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she wants to know when a person should get professional help in dealing with this rejection, and how can she be sure that she's getting the best or the proper counseling?
That is an excellent question. I think that in helping people, as even for myself, as I call myself a wounded healer, you know, and I've been wounded, and at some point I had to trust somebody. So the underlying issue here is when you come to a place in life and you begin to realize that the people you've trusted are no longer trustworthy, where do I then place my trust? And our job as helpers, if you will, counselors, is to earn their trust. And one of the ways for me that I earn their trust is I don't think for them.
Mm-hmm.
Because, frankly, I get asked frequently in roundabout ways, people saying, tell me what to do.
Yeah.
That's a dangerous position to accept that. It may feel good to you in your own, this person really wants to know what I have to say, and we'll follow it. The problem with it is that you take responsibility for their life at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we do then is, how can we earn their trust? And the way you do that is to be consistent and have them to not trust you at the beginning. I'll tell a client, I don't want you to trust me right now. I want me to earn it. That's mm-hmm. my job, to earn your trust. And I'll do that with consistency
mm-hmm.
and do that by not telling you how to live, but simply laying the truth out in front of you and allowing you then to choose it.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, that's a different position than if they've come out of polygamy when they're told and prescribed and guided, and everything is prescribed, whereas in going, it says in the Bible, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Mm-hmm.
People who control you, the undertone is not freedom.
That's right.
It's not freedom.
Absolutely, it is not. How would she go about looking for a counselor that deals with ex-cult members?
I don't think that you have to find a helper who has worked with counselors, because essentially, as we're saying as last time I was here, is that a person is coming, is their need to create a different reality. They say, this is not working, and what is reality? And so obviously somebody who's a believer, okay, that has the undertone of what we believe, that God's worth is truth, and that God has modeled to us truthful relationships, then we can integrate Scripture with teaching them about what is truth. Because
mm-hmm.
that's really, at the end of the day, they have to conclude that this is no longer true, and this is, because I've checked it out.
Mm-hmm.
And so in any kind of organized religion where you're told, whether it's in Jonestown, you know, back in Guyana, they were told what to do.
Right.
They weren't given options. And so we're over here going, you could do this and you could do this. And you're going, how do I know if you're telling me the truth?
Yeah.
And I think the difference is that as a helper, what's in it for me to tell a lie?
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't talk to you once you leave my office. Whereas these people are living with you,
mm-hmm.
and they have control over you essentially 7 days a week, whereas I have no control over your life, and I don't want control. So a helper is, you look for somebody who's trustworthy and someone who's willing to earn trust
mm-hmm.
and someone who will not tell you what to do.
And so if they went to a counselor that started telling them what to do, that's a red flag.
That's
and
a red flag. You need to
look
leave, because
else.
That counselor then has an agenda. The only time in helper in situations that we tell people what to do is when they're in an utter crisis
mm-hmm.
and they're not functioning very well. And once they move out of crisis, we stop telling them what to do. Mm-hmm. It's important.
Mm-hmm. She wondered how important it would be to get, or how helpful it would be to actually go to a support group, and what could or should a support group do for her?
Well, I think support groups are used widely in mental health and so forth, because there's an identification that if you and I are in a support group, is that you're wrestling with similar issues to me, and it helps people understand that I'm not the only person in the world wrestling with this problem,
mm-hmm.
that there's someone sitting right across from me, maybe a little bit different twist on it, but then we can encourage each other and grow from each other just simply by listening.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have somebody who's trained to guide the discussion, and so it isn't just a story about just being gossipy, but the people are beginning to probe and reveal things about what they experience as people. And ventilating it, it's simply in these sort of organizations, I can guarantee you, whatever kind of cult that we're talking about or polygamous organization, they're not allowed to be honest.
Mm-hmm.
They're not allowed to talk about a lot of things.
That's right.
It's prescribed. And in a self-help group, because you have confidentiality.
Mm-hmm.
That's the other thing that I think you said in your opening monologue, is that confidentiality is huge.
Mm-hmm.
As a mental health professional, we have to abide by that.
Mm-hmm.
We have to guard their confidentiality. A joke that I often tell my clients that come to me, I said, you know how much confidentiality you have here? If you robbed the bank in Layton this morning, I couldn't tell anybody. That's pretty strong, isn't it?
It is. It's very strong. I'd like to make a remark right now. We talked about shunning, and this particular woman has been shunned by her family because she left the situation, and she just is hurting because she loves her family so much. And I just want to make this remark. This happens a lot with the local religion, with polygamy groups, and you know, the worst thing you can do is shun someone just because they don't believe the way you believe anymore. And that's why you do it, is because you want them to hurt. But I appeal to you to look at Jesus. Is that what he would have you do? Jesus said we're supposed to love each other, and he especially said we're supposed to love our enemies. Now, someone that you love who have left the group is not really your enemy, although that seems to be the way they get to be treated when you're shunning them. And so I would appeal to you not to do that. However, remember that Jesus said to love them, and so it's not from God. If you're shunning them or turning them down or ignoring them or threatening them, if you leave, well, I won't love you anymore. That isn't from God, and it is not a godly reaction. Okay, these questions, these next couple of questions is from another woman, mm-hmm. a different woman who has mm-hmm. requested me ask you questions. She said, when do the nightmares stop? She said, is there anything I can do to help stop them? Through the years, I've had my own nightmares of trying to get away. It's always trying to get away from somebody who mm-hmm. who is clutching against me, and it's a particular people or a group in my life. And although they weren't nightmares, they were bad dreams.
Sure.
So is there anything that someone can do to...
Absolutely. I mean, and it's not limited to this sort of situation. We oftentimes, in fact, this coming weekend, I'm going to see a college student who is a believer who is struggling with troubling dreams. And certainly throughout the Bible, dreams are talked about a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And,
they sure are.
You know, Joseph followed a dream, you know, and took Jesus to Egypt and so forth. Dreams are really things that occur at nighttime that tell us a lot about what's going on in our soul. And if you're troubled and stressed, you'll typically have troubling dreams and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And people ask that question a lot, when will they stop? And they stop the moment you begin to heal and deal with the thing that's troubling you. They will cease. Okay? And your dreams are basically troubling you when you're supposed to be resting.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people come to therapy with troubling dreams.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And nightmares, reoccurring dreams to me as a helper are a theme that we need to address. Why do they reoccur, the same sort of dream?
Mm-hmm.
You know, gosh, I'm running and people are trying to kill me. And so, literally, you probably are running from somebody. They're trying to kill some part of you. Maybe not you physically,
mm-hmm.
but certainly a part of your soul.
Mm-hmm. That's
yeah.
interesting.
So they stop when you begin to heal. That's my experience over 20 years of doing, you know, mm-hmm. counseling.
Well, this same woman, she's what she calls church hangover. She's she's been going to this particular church for a long, long time, and now she's not.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just been a habit with her, and now... She doesn't miss what they were teaching, but she misses the fellowship and the habit of a uh-huh. place to go. And she wondered, how do you get rid of the church hangover?
Well, what she's missing is community. And she's been in a community where she's had support and encouragement, teaching, and it's a vibrant sort of community in terms of interfaith.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you get separated from community, you're going to experience loss. And most of the people that come out of these don't come to a ready community. They're isolated.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a really bad place to be, is isolated.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I could tell you a funny story. Sure. When I was a little boy, I was forced to go to church. And I had church hangover, too, after I left. It's like, dang, I'm so glad to get out of there.
The opposite,
you know?
Effect.
Because I was a wiggly little boy that didn't want to sit in a church. So mm-hmm. So you could just the other way, you know, and
yeah,
so forth.
Yeah.
And I was happy to leave it, but I still had hangovers from it.
Yeah.
And so for her, those sort of the loss that she experienced will diminish when she's in another community of people that have similar, you know, pursuits and so forth. She's mm-hmm. isolated. She's mm-hmm. between here and there.
Okay, that's good. I agree with that. We will open up our phone lines in a couple of minutes if you want to start calling in. Our number is 801-973-8820. And we do ask you to please make sure you stay on topic. The questions should be relevant to what we're talking about tonight, and if you can focus your questions towards our guests, that also would be a good thing. This same woman has said, and this is she actually said this different than I'm going to read it because she's very verbose. She said, "I don't know if anyone else feels this way, but sometimes I feel like a freak. I don't fit in anywhere."
Mm-hmm. Oh, I heard that exact same phrase from another woman that I was working from. She said, "I felt like a freak as a little girl, you know, because my parents believed one thing. The little village that I lived in didn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Mormon church didn't believe what we believed." And she said, "I didn't fit anywhere."
Mm-hmm.
And so as a little girl is where I don't fit in school. I don't fit in with my friends. I don't fit in here. And so I would imagine that that would be an accurate sort of feeling that you got cooties or something. There's something wrong with you
mm-hmm.
because you aren't in any community.
Mm-hmm.
So God created us to be in relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're not in relationships, bad things happen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so the desire to be in relationships at a really core level sets people up to be involved in controlling environments
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
they're in relationship.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, God does want us to be in relationship. So even people that aren't struggling with leaving polygamy is that when you get isolated, you know, you are one-on-one with Satan. And he wins every time. Every time.
You know, I'm relating back to my own feelings after I left. And I was with people. I would be with people. But I was never me because I couldn't reveal who I was and where I came from. So I would be somebody else who
right.
wasn't me.
Right, and so it's a position to use your example. What you're doing is you're trying to protect yourself
mm-hmm.
because there's a fear that if I disclose who I really am, you won't like me.
Yeah.
So there's the freak part
of
it.
Or you'll,
you
or
won't
you,
really like me. And so this woman that I'm working with, she says, "How do I know if I can trust what you're saying is real?" I said, "Don't trust me, you know, trust God. You know, because God is the one that has said this and
mm-hmm.
so forth and has said it for 2,000 years. Here it is. Here's the scriptures it says right here. And so take me away. There it is."
Mm-hmm.
And that's the constancy and so forth. And then when they hear it from somebody that's not trying to force them down a path, they go, maybe I will consider that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I have great respect for the way that you minister to people. Like I said in the last time, I sat in on one of your sessions, and it was awesome. We have a call on line two from Douglas from Murray to comment on the doctrines of control. Hello, Douglas.
Hello, Doris. How are you tonight?
Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you?
Very good. You know, the Mormon Church has always been known throughout its history to use the major doctrines of the church that it introduces as a part of the control of the general population of the church. In other words, polygamy, the word of wisdom, decision not to allow the blacks to hold the priesthood, many of these doctrines began to change when the federal government began to take a look at the Mormon church and see the errors of their ways. In other words, the federal government was sending Johnson's army out here, and so the Mormon Church acquiesced, stopped polygamy at that moment in time, and then later on when the Brigham Young University was developing a very powerful football team, the church began to look at their priesthood-holding doctrine about the blacks as something they needed to maybe take a look at. So the church was always looking at a political expediency and also a way of controlling. Even the word of wisdom was a doctrine that most of the general authorities never lived up to. They continued to drink and to smoke and to chew tobacco all the way up until the day they died. Now, the church discourages membership of the church from investigating and looking at these doctrines and looking at the history of the church. You pointed that out yourself. They will tell you, read the Book of Mormon. Pray
yes.
over it.
Douglas, did you have a specific question for our guest
well,
tonight?
My specific idea is this. Of all of these doctrines, polygamy is the one that is far, far more eternal. I mean, if the Father was once a man like I am, and he became God over the millennium by having many, many thousands of wives and billions of children, polygamy isn't just something they gave up in 1890. And then finally, in 1905, polygamy is something that will last through the eternity.
That's true, Douglas.
I feel horrible that the Mormon Church has such tremendous control
Douglas,
over
we need to get
of the church. I was a member for 53 years.
Douglas, yoo-hoo. We need to go on with
I just wanted to point this out and maybe get a comment from Evan.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Doris, and have a wonderful evening.
Thank you, Douglas. Good night. Do you have a comment for one of his comments?
I mean, that was a long-winded, kind of diatribe here. I'll comment on one thing, is that control is really what you're talking about, and that God does not use control to create relationship. And whenever you have any kind of an ideology that's about controlling people's behavior, it's usually counter to God.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, by golly, if you don't, do these things, then I will, you fill in the blanks. Mm-hmm. And you could finish the statement in a sense that if you don't love Jesus, then don't follow the commandments.
And that's what he said.
That's right.
And
but that's not control.
And to make it even more profound was that in Romans it says that even while we were yet sinner, Jesus mm-hmm. died for us. And so his love is unconditional. Mm-hmm. He just left it wide open whether for us to choose whether to follow him or not.
Let me share a little statement that I learned that probably at a point in my life just turned me on the axis, very axis of who I was as a person. And I was in a seminary class, and my professor said this. He says, we control the people that we don't love.
Hmm.
And we don't control the people that we love.
Oh, interesting.
And that is true about God.
Wow. Interesting. We have an off-the-air question, and I would please, folks, let your questions be on topic, something that we can deal with a guest that we have here tonight, with Evan. We have an off-the-air question. If God did not command polygamy, why did the prophets allow the people to live polygamy? You just answered that question,
mm-hmm.
didn't you, with control.
Mm-hmm.
They had a choice to obey or disobey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but in any kind of a ideology, and it doesn't necessarily have to be just polygamy, is that controlling people, whether it's a value system, a government organization, to control masses of people, and so they'll march to a certain beat and so forth. And for people to think for themselves is dangerous in control-oriented societies.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, don't think for yourself. We'll think for you. We know the truth. We are the truth. Listen to you. And that's why Christianity is that we've been challenged to know why we believe what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
That means think.
That's right. Absolutely. Search it out. Check it out.
Think.
Don't be the truth can always stand up to investigation. Bill from Bountiful, how can he escape polygamy? He has 3 to 4 wives. Bill, does that mean he's on the line there?
1-3.
Hello, Bill?
Yes.
Yes, Bill. Is that your question? How can you escape polygamy? You've got 3 to 4 wives?
Who am I speaking with?
My name is Doris, and my guest tonight is Evan Hansen.
Yeah. I have a question. Let's say a man becomes a Christian, right? That's a polygamous man.
Okay.
And he has 3 or 4 wives and children. And the wives, they, take to him becoming a Christian. And let's say they all become trying to live like the Bible. but yet they're already married, they're already a family. And let's say he packs up the Suburban with the with him and the kids and the wives, and they all go down to the non-denomination church or the Assembly of God church or the Methodist or Cal, wherever they go, you know, and they walk in the door, you know. Well, does the Christian religion, do they tell them, well, you know, you got to get rid of all your wives and have divorce?
I'll answer that a little differently, Bill. Yeah, let's just say that I am not a believer and I am a flaming drug addict. And I'm also a pretty good teacher, even when I'm high. And then I become a Christian. Should I then go down to the local church and say, I'd like to teach and still do drugs? You know, there's cross purposes here. Yes, I'm a teacher. Yes, I like to teach and so forth. But you see, God's word clearly says that, you know, participating in drug activity is wrong. And so at the basis of a level is that, is multiple marriages according to God's design? I think that's an easy answer, and that is no. And so we have to then change the course of our lives when we're confronted with what we know not to be true. And if we don't, then we have 1 foot in yesterday and 1 foot in tomorrow, and you're in the middle of nowhere.
Well, you know what? I'm not a polygamous person myself.
I knew that.
With the Bible stating that.
I knew that, Bill.
What's that?
I said I knew that, Bill.
But the Bible stating that God hates divorce, I mean, there's so much down on the polygamous man where the polygamous man might have grew up in a polygamous community as a polygamous little boy, and that's all he's ever known.
Sure.
And there's so much down on the man that, you know, it just seems like there needs to be a lot of outreach towards the men.
Oh, I couldn't agree more.
The women and the children.
I couldn't agree more, Bill. I understand that. That is right on. And I think...
Excuse me. Also, Bill, I get a lot of calls from the male sex in this ministry. I thought at first that we'd get more calls from either children or women, but I get calls from men, too. So you're right.
Well, you see...
To me, I understand the drug thing. But
okay.
The drug thing is totally different than when you're dealing with, like, the emotions of love, and you're dealing with children and women and mm-hmm. relationships.
Right.
And it just seems like if a man, you know, mans up and he's a polygamous man, you know, but all the women don't want to leave him, and he has all these children. What's he going to do?
Well, he has a serious dilemma going. And does he follow the truth, or does he follow, you know, a relationship that's really constructed on something that's not real?
The truth sometimes is
painful.
The way you guys talked about shunning earlier. I mean, if you don't serve Jesus a certain way in the Mormon church, they'll shun you. If you don't serve Jesus a certain way in the polygamous church, they'll shun you. If you don't serve Jesus a certain way down at the Catholic church or down at the Methodist or Baptist or non-denomination church, they'll shun you, you know? I mean, not like maybe as severe as the Mormon church or the other church, but, you know, they do it in their own little way.
Bill, Christians follow what the Bible teaches us to do, and shunning is not part of the Bible. There might be times when we would be corrected in the way our behavior is, but there's no shunning in the Christian churches, not that I'm aware of. Not that everyone's perfect either, but I don't find shunning in any of the Christian churches in the degree.
Yeah, they don't do it as an outright, like in the way probably like the Amish church or the Mennonite church or the Mormon church or, you know.
Well, Bill, wouldn't that be?
But they do. They do, you know, look down their nose at people in other ways, you know, other religions do, you know. You know, they don't think that, you know, Jesus should be served like they do in their church, you know.
Well, I don't agree with you. We can't blanket every church with that remark. Mm-hmm. I would disagree with that. But anyway, we've got other calls we got to go to, Bill.
Okay, have a good day.
We appreciate your call. Thank you. Okay, off of the air question.
Why do I call myself the minister of optimism?
Yes.
Somebody in this world's got to be optimistic. you know?
It might as well be you.
And a minister is somebody that brings something, you know? And so I figured, you know, I don't want to be a president and I don't want to be a director. I want to be somebody that is optimistic. And why not be the minister of optimism? It's catchy and people kind of going, what denomination are you from? And no denomination. It's just kind of a clever title.
Can we trust somebody who's that happy, huh?
Well, I'll give them the chance not to trust me.
You do very well. Thank you. Okay, line one. Tom, first-time caller. Why do you always say the Mormon Church controls people? Hello, Tom?
Yep.
Yes, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, hi.
Hello, you need to turn your TV down.
Yeah, I am calling. I just was listening to your show for the first time here and got a little upset because I've grown up in the LDS Church and have always been taught to serve people and embrace people who might not believe the way that I do. And you were saying that the church is controlling, and I've never felt controlled by the church and never felt like I was being controlled in any way. Why is it that you keep saying that on your show?
Well, we're talking specifically about polygamy groups, and if the word Mormon was used, probably because of an experience that we're talking about particular people. However, from some of the information that I have, and I'll let you answer too, according to your information, there has been some controlling aspects of the Mormon Church.
Tom, I've been in Utah now for 18 years, and I'm a marriage and family therapist. So nobody comes into my office to celebrate life. They come in because life's not working. And so a number of those people are from the church that you're a part of. And one of the things that has been very evident to me is that I frequently get asked the question, you know, that my life has been very well prescribed, even from when I was a little boy or a little girl. And I don't really know what to do unless someone tells me what to do. And frankly, that's control. And so those are data points that I have from people that come into my office because life is not working.
What I've been taught in the church is that if you have a question and don't have an answer to it, you should pray about that and receive a answer directly from God, that the Mormon Church truly teaches that people should rely on God's word and get it directly from Him. They do have leaders that are there to help them and guide them, just like you help and guide people that come into your office. That's what the leaders are there for. But ultimately, the LDS Church teaches that you receive your answers and your guidance from God directly.
Okay. Fair enough. That's not the experience that I've had for 18 years.
I'm terribly sorry that you have had that experience. And you know, I'm also sorry for, I believe it's Doris is her name, because I've always been taught that we need to embrace and serve and love people regardless of what they believe, regardless of their background. And truly, you two are brothers and sisters to me, and I care for you and really wish and hope that you will find out by true revelation your life's path.
Tom, we have our true revelation with our life's path is to glorify God and to follow Jesus, and we find we find all of our answers in the Bible. We don't even
that's fabulous, and that makes me very happy that you guys are working on that track.
Thank you for calling, Tom.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night. We're not real close to the end, but we're getting close. There's a couple of questions I want to ask you before we get to the end. So I'm going to ask you. Spiritual abuse happens in spiritually controlling groups, religious groups. If spiritual groups, controlling groups exclusive to polygamists, and if spiritual abuse is taking place, doesn't it require spiritual healing?
Well, the first question is, spiritual abuse happens even in Christian churches. Boy, it is not limited to the polygamous group and so forth. And what basically a spiritual abuse is using, you know, a position from God's word to, again, control people, abuse them, you know, manipulate them in certain ways, only taking little pieces of scripture instead of the whole pie, if you will. And so I manipulate those. And you can find just about anything in the Bible to say, well, if you do this, Doris, then you will be okay. And if you don't, oh my gosh, you may not get into heaven. You're not going to get blessed. I'm not even sure if you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, you better do it. And again, the root of spiritual abuse is control.
Sure.
The root of it's control. And so back to how you heal, all right, is that what people then begin to understand is to think for themselves, what's the truth, and learn how to think and come up to the conclusion about what it is that they're discovering in God's Word. If God's Word is truth, then what God commands us is to be mature in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But frankly, in any kind of an organized religion where they're told what to do, when you get right down to it, they have rote answers, meaning I'm supposed to answer it this way.
Right.
And if I ask a question a little different way, there's no answer because mm-hmm. I'm not allowed to think for myself.
Mm-hmm. I find that to be very, very true. I sure do. It looks like we have Robert on line two. Hello, Robert.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yesterday, I know that this may not, well, I believe it has a relationship. Glenn Beck, who's a Mormon, went on describing how the leaders, the followers of Jim Jones were basically conditioned not to think for themselves. And it's interesting, in the Improvement Era magazine, June 1945, it says, when our leaders speak, the thinking has been done.
Mm-hmm.
It also goes on to, it tries to explain that it is Satan that tries to get members of the Mormon Church to do their own thinking. So it's interesting that your guest mentioned that several times, and I just wanted to make that comment.
Okay.
Thank you, Doris, for all that you do for the Lord, and I appreciate your show.
Thank you,
Have
Robert.
A good night.
Appreciate
Thanks,
your
Robert.
Call. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. There are often times, of course, that I do speak with people who have come out of these polygamy groups and come out of spiritual abusive situations, and I'll share with them my healing, how mm-hmm. my healing took place, and it only really honestly took place after I found Jesus to be my Savior. They will often say, well, what's good for you is not necessarily good for me. And so my question to you would be this. If God is good for me, wouldn't He be good for anyone? I mean, if God is good, wouldn't He be good for everybody, not this relative thing where it might be good for me, but not necessarily for...
Well, I think what I think you're talking about is this idea of redemption, you know, mm-hmm. where God redeems us. And I guess the question that would be in a larger sort of sense is, are there any other religions out there that offer redemption? You know, the redeeming power that God could to change us, to heal us, to make us new creatures in Christ, and so forth. And so that God, in fact, is the one that has laid out that this is what I have to offer you. It's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's not something that's foisted on you, thrown on you. It's a gift.
Right.
And so is that God offers good things. You then get to choose. Because it's not somebody stuffing it down your throat.
Mm-hmm.
You choose.
Mm-hmm.
And so you begin to go, is this good? And you discover that in relationship with God. You don't discover that through intellectual dialogue. I went to seminary. And boy, there's a lot of people who love God that just, they create more heat than light. You know, they're arguing about the word it in the Bible. And it's like, what has that got to do with God's love?
Good point. Absolutely. And that's what we want people to know, is God's redemption. That
Amen.
It's His redemption power in my life that started my healing. And it didn't start before that at all.
Well, you know, I was never a part of a polygamous group, and I've been redeemed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's with everybody. We all come from our own mm-hmm. point of problem. I'd like to make a comment to anyone out there who is thinking of leaving and maybe hearing some of these questions might have frightened you off. Or maybe I better not try and leave after all. I know it seems difficult, but you can mm-hmm. get through it. There are people out there who have done it. I've done it. I know many people who have. And yes, it is tough. But the people that I know and that I've talked to, and speaking for myself, I have not regretted one moment of it. And it was worth it. It was worth everything. Continue on with your trek. Continue on with what you feel like that you need to do. get the freedom, the joy that comes from leaving the control of your polygamy group and getting into where you can think and do for yourself. You can have a happy and a productive life after polygamy. There's people out here to help you. I'll help you. The ministry will help you. Other people will help you. But don't give up on it. The first steps need to be taken, even though they might seem painful. And the first steps you have to do. And we just really do hope that you will do them. Do you have any words? We're getting to our last couple of minutes now. Do you have any words of advice to anyone out there who is struggling with the choice of whether to leave their group or not?
Yeah, I'd say really in kind of closing that if they can find a place where they're confidentially in a relationship with somebody who will guard their privacy and somebody who is trustworthy, will not tell them what to do and allow them to explore the truth. And so a Christian counselor who would basically say if they ask a question, they can lead them to Scripture instead of to what they believe. Mm-hmm. And I think that that becomes an opportunity for them to move and explore, and the Holy Spirit will take it from there.
Mm-hmm. And that's good advice. And thank you, Evan, for being here. And Utah's going to miss you. So are we. Thank you for coming and for being here. I'd like you to know about a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, of course, can be used for the word of freedom. Do you have freedom in the group that you belong to? Or are you in bondage to a long list of do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt nots, thou shalt eat this, thou shalt not eat that, thou shalt read this and not that, and don't read anything that's not faith-promoting, and any material, obedience to this long list of impossible rules. Mm. Are you in bondage to any of that? Why not burn the list? Just burn it and turn to Jesus Christ instead, because you can take His gift. His gift is eternal life, and it is a gift. In fact, the only thing that's ever going to keep you out of heaven is refusing to take His gift. And you can know that you have eternal life by reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that before you die. In fact, if you don't know that, you need to find out that you do have it. God expects us to read and to study His Word. The words of eternal life are there. Jesus said that we would be judged in the last day by His Word. And so you need to know what His Word says if you're going to be judged by it. And if eternal life is in His Word, then that's what you need to do. I suggest you start reading the Gospel of John. Ask God to show you some answers, and you will get them if you're really honestly looking for the truth. We want to thank you for joining us tonight. We hope you have a wonderful and thankful Thanksgiving. And remember, we'll be here in 2 weeks on Polygamy, What Love Is This?
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.